So if you have your Bible, open at Hebrews 4 and 5. This is where we're going to be thinking tonight about Christ better than any human priest. Whenever Edwin Poots was the health minister in Stormont, a problem that had nothing to do with him, but a problem developed in Antrim Area Hospital with regards to chaplaincy work and the ministers going in and visiting their patients in the hospital. And Ballymena Presbytery decided to go and see the health minister at that stage, and I was asked as part of a small delegation to go and make representation, and that is what we did. And what we discovered was that when you go to see a minister in Stormont, you just don't turn up, you know, and knock the door and go in. You have to contact the office, you have to make an appointment, and when you get there, you meet the special advisor at the door, and then the special advisor, when the minister is ready, brings you in, and you get to speak with him and bring your problems to him. And I'm using that to illustrate tonight the fact that when we talk about Christ as a priest, it's a reminder to us that you cannot, none of us cannot just go straight into the presence of God. Like a government minister in their office, in the place of power, you just can't walk in. And likewise for us, when we talk about the greatness of the Almighty God, whom angels fall down before, there is no way that any human being in and of themselves can just walk into the presence of God and think that everything's going to be okay and that'll work out all right. It won't. Because God is a consuming fire. And if you and I were to walk into the presence of God, we would be burned up by the holiness of the fire of God. So we need a priest. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, we are told in verse 1 that every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent men in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. The job of a priest is to be a mediator between God and man. The job of a priest is to make representation for man to God. He's the go-between. He's the bridge, if you like, between God and man. And for people coming from a Jewish background, as Hebrews, the clue is in the title, these were Jewish background Christians, they knew all about priests and altars and sacrifices. They were familiar with that in the temple in Jerusalem. But the trouble was, some of them who had come to faith in Christ were going back to the priests, going back to the Jewish priests, going back to the altars, going back to the sacrifices. And for different reasons, and we'll come to that in a moment or two, or we'll come to that in our series, they were retreating from Christ and going back into Judaism. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing, and he's doing it repeatedly through this book, but he's doing it particularly tonight with regards to the great high priest, what he is saying is to these Hebrews who were tempted to go back into that system, why do you need any priest other than Christ? Christ is your priest. Christ is your great high priest. He is the only one who is authorized. He is the only one who is able. He is the only one who can actually take you into the presence of God, and the only one who can be the link between heaven and earth. And what the writer does here is he gives four reasons why this is so. And I want tonight to think about these four reasons why Christ is a better priest than any earthly priest, whether it's the Jewish priesthood or any other priesthood or any other system of religion. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the first reason why Jesus Christ is the best high priest. Firstly, because he has gone through the heavens into the presence of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you had gone into the Jerusalem temple, there were a series of curtains. And people passed through those curtains. The priests passed through the first curtain into the holy place. Only the priests were allowed into the holy place. And then beyond that first curtain was a second curtain or a veil. And it was into the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy place. And only on one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, into the presence of God. But those curtains, and it's the same in some churches nowadays, they operate with this curtain system or screens they have. This is a kind of a symbolic thing to symbolize going into the presence of God. But so far as Jesus Christ, the high priest, is concerned, he hasn't gone through any earthly curtain to enter the presence of God, because we are told that he passed through the heavens themselves when he ascended into heaven and he entered into the presence of God. You remember whenever Jesus died on the cross, the great temple, that second veil that only the high priest could go through into the presence of God, it was torn in two from top to bottom as Jesus died on the cross, symbolizing that the way into the presence of God was now open through the blood of Jesus Christ. The way into the presence of God is now accessible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross. He has passed through the heavens, not just the first heavens, but into the third heaven, into the very presence of God himself. And no earthly priest ever did that. Earthly priests just go through curtains or veils. But Jesus passed through the heavens that veil the face of God and went right into the presence of God himself. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews says, he says that, doesn't he, in chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He is gone where no earthly man or woman or priest can go. He has gone. So let us hold firmly to that faith that we profess. In other words, why would you let go of this? Why would you let go of Jesus Christ being your priest? Why would you go back to any human priest, a Jewish priest or any other priest? They're only shadows. They're not the reality. And Christ has gone into the heavens, into the presence of God. And if I am in him, if I am saved by him, and I am in Christ, then I too am in heaven. I don't need some priest to usher me into the heavenly place. And this is why we don't have a priesthood. It's why we don't have an understanding of buildings as some sacred space that we come into. You know, some churches leave their buildings open as a prayer place, and that's fine. I know that houses can be noisy, and it's good to get a place into which we can pray, but our buildings are not sacred places. Christ is in the sacred place. He is in the presence of God. And as we are in Christ, we too are in the presence of God. He is our high priest. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold firmly to our belief that Jesus Christ is the only priest we'll ever need. Secondly, he is our high priest because he is sympathetic to our weaknesses without in any way being weak himself. And again, think about the weaknesses of or the failings of human priests. Human priests can be distracted. They can be dismissive. They can be impatient. They can be foolish. They can be disgraceful in their behavior. We've heard enough of the scandals of priests, whether it's the Protestant priests of Anglicanism or the Catholic priests of Catholicism. Because just holding an office in the church is no guarantee of anything. But how different is the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest? In verse 15, we are told, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet remains without sin. Human priests have their sins, every last one of them. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has no sin whatsoever. He lived a sinless life. In his commentary on the book of Romans, R.C. Sproul references the 40 days Christ faced in the wilderness, exposed to what he calls satanic seduction. And Sproul says, our Savior was for a season exposed to the hostility of Satan. And then he adds this, our Lord withstood everything that Satan could throw at him. And this is why Christ is such a different priest. He withstood everything that Satan threw at him. He was tempted in the wilderness. He was weary. How often do we excuse ourselves and do we say, "Oh, I was tired, I'm sorry I said that"? Christ never had to say that. Or, "I'm sorry I did that, I was just hungry and you know the way it is, I was kind of in a bad mood." Christ never had to say that. Or we're persecuted, people are on our case, and we say something back to them, we're sharp with them, or we insult them. Again, Christ never had to do that. Or we're thirsty and we find ourselves tempted to again lash out because we feel, "Poor me, just love a drink of something." Christ never had to do that. We have an older brother. We have a great high priest who faced down Satan. Think of a little boy in let's say primary one being bullied in the playground, and his older brother is across the playground and he's in P7, and when he sees his little brother being bullied, he flies across the playground and he pushes the bully away and he says to him, "If you ever go near my brother again, I'll thump you." I never had an older brother, but I think that's what they'd do. And what a comfort to the little lad that he has someone there who will stand up for him, someone there who will speak for him, someone there who will give him strength and look out for him, and that is Christ for us. No human priest can help us when we're faced with temptations in our homes, in our workplaces, on the road, or wherever we may be. But Christ is our older brother. He is our high priest who, as we say, is sympathetic to our weaknesses because he has been through the temptations himself, but he is not weak himself. And therefore, he is able to strengthen us in our time of need, as it says there in chapter 4, verse 16. And then the third reason why Christ is a better high priest is because he has been appointed directly by God himself, chapter 5 and verse 5. One of the objections the Jews made to this teaching that Jesus as high priest couldn't be the high priest, they said, because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe of the priests, nor was he a descendant of Aaron, the first of the high priests. So the Jews questioned the validity of saying that Jesus was a priest or that Jesus could be a high priest. And the writer here meets these objections head on because he says, "Oh, yes, Christ has been called by God." And he quotes there in chapter 5 and verse 5 the fact that Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, remember at his baptism, we thought about this in our series in Mark's Gospel in the morning, God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." That was the call of God. To high office. And let me just pause there and remind you that God calls. Not in a voice from heaven like this. This was unique towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But God calls to this day in his word. The voice calls. When the word of God is preached, there is a call to repent and believe. To heed the voice that you know is God's voice to your soul. And to take up the cross and to follow him. He also calls people to office within his church as elders, as committee people. We're going to be having a committee election in Drumrea in a few weeks' time. He calls people to office, Sunday school teachers, ministers, missionaries, a sense of God's call upon lives, a high privilege and a high responsibility. And the writer says Jesus was called by God, called directly by God. That voice from heaven saying, "You're my son, today I have become your father." So don't be thinking because he didn't have the right family background that somehow he wasn't qualified. He was called by God to this. And their other objection was that he wasn't from the Levitical priesthood, and that's true. But Psalm 110 talks about another priest, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. only mentioned twice in the Bible, apart from in the Old Testament, in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. A kind of mysterious figure, Melchizedek. Remember, years ago, we went in BB camp. We were in the north of England, and we had been in tents for a week. It only rained twice, once for 4 days and once for 3 days. And we were mucked to the eyeballs, or what do you say around here? Clarried, is that the word around here? And we took the boys to church, and you always hope when you're an officer, I'd been doing the talks all week, you always hope that the sermon that morning will really speak into what you've said and really kind of dovetail with the message that you've brought to the boys. And, you know, the minister got up, and he was a godly minister, and it was a sermon on Melchizedek. And my heart sank. Because he is a very difficult figure to understand. And we're going to come back to him in chapter 7. This priest of God Most High, this king of righteousness, this king of peace. I'm not sure what the BB boys made about it, but it was a hard sermon. And we will get back to it in chapter 7. But what the writer is doing here when he references Melchizedek is he is saying Jesus is the priest king like Melchizedek. Nobody else was a priest king in the Old Testament. The king who tried to be a priest king was struck down with leprosy. But Jesus was the priest king forever in the order of Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, this king of peace, this priest of God Most High. Could the titles of Melchizedek be more appropriate than for Jesus Christ? He's a shadow of the one who was to come. And the writer is saying that the glory of God is that this priest, this king, is God's man for the job. He's no trickster. He's no gate crasher, but he's heaven's man for heaven's job, for heaven's glory. And was designated by God, verse 10, to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Because he brings peace. He brings righteousness. He brings forgiveness. He brings relationship with God. You see, no religion can do that. No church can do that. No priest on earth can do that. The only one who can bring your soul peace tonight, the only one who can make you righteous before God tonight, the only one who can bring you into the presence of God tonight with your sins forgiven is Jesus, the new Melchizedek, my King of righteousness. And the Christian sings that, don't they? My King of righteousness, my peace. He is my peace. The Lord is my peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my forgiveness. The Lord is the one appointed directly by God. So why would I go back into a priesthood system? Why would I go back into a temple sacrificing lambs or sacrificing calves or whatever it may be? Why would I go back to that? When I have one who brings me peace and righteousness and forgiveness and holiness. And finally tonight, the fourth thing about why Christ is better than any human priest is because his exemplary life guarantees his genuineness. His exemplary life guarantees how genuine he is. Now it's interesting in verse 7, and this challenged me whenever I was studying this, that in verse 7, whenever the writer is talking about the genuineness of Christ's life, he goes for his prayer life as evidence. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It's said that the way to humble any Christian is to say to them, "How's your prayer life, brother? How's your prayer life, sister?" For which of us, if we're honest, would say, "Yep, pretty good. I'm pretty happy with my prayer life, doing well." I wouldn't say that about mine. It's a bit like at school. Do you remember when the report card came home at school and they wrote on it time after time again, "Could do better. Could do better." And I'm guessing that that could be written over pretty much all of our prayer lives. Could do better. But not the prayer life of Christ. chapter 5, verse 7. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Talking of cries and tears is perhaps a reference to Christ in Gethsemane. Crying out, tears, sweating blood, as he engaged with God, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. General Booth of the Salvation Army was once asked by a young worker who had gone out into the streets of London and was working in a Salvation Army hall, and he was disappointed at the lack of conversions. And he said to General Booth, what should I do? And Booth said, try tears. And Christ knew what it was to shed tears in his prayers. A sign that for you and for me, that with prayer we can always go deeper. There are depths to plunge. Our prayers can be so elementary and shallow and weak. But Christ, when he prayed, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. But as well as his prayer life as a guarantee of how genuine he was, there was the willingness to embrace suffering. He didn't run away from suffering. He accepted suffering as God's will for his life. Although he was a son, says verse 8, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Not everybody believes in what they're doing. I know someone who years ago was on television making, you know, those Thought for the Day programs. They're only on the radio now, but years ago they used to be on the television. And he made one in a studio. And one of the cameramen said to him afterwards, he thanked him for what he had said in the course of the broadcast. And then he said to him kind of out of the side of his mouth, we can tell the ones who really believe it, you know, from the ones who don't. The person who is walking with God, the person who is genuine, is clear. And the cameraman knows it. And what the text is saying here is about Jesus Christ, that through his suffering, he revealed how genuine he was. You can never say about Christ that he didn't really believe it. Not when you watched him whipped almost to death, carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary's hill. Not when you watched him suffering a blood-curdling death. Not when you heard him give up the ghost on Calvary. He believed. And that's why verse 9 of chapter 5 says, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Not temporary, but eternal salvation. Not earthly, but heavenly salvation. He is the substance. He is the source. The condition is for all who obey him. I wonder, have you obeyed him? Think of a traveler arriving in an oasis in a desert. Hot Mediterranean sun overhead. And the oasis has a well. And there's someone at the well. And they say to the traveler, if you want to slake your thirst, you have to drink the water off the well. You simply have to. If you keep going on, you'll die in the desert. Well, the traveler has a choice. Does he obey the man who is telling him to drink from the well, or does he disobey the man and walk on by and head out into the desert? If he's wise, he'll obey and drink and slake his thirst. Jesus says, our great high priest, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Let him come to me and drink. Drink in this high priest who has passed through the curtains into the presence of God. Drink in this high priest who is sympathetic to our weaknesses, though he is strong himself. Drink in the one appointed directly by God. Drink in the one whose life guarantees how genuine he is. He's no fraud. He's no scammer. I got an email this week from from a colleague with a whole story attached to it. It wasn't from the colleague at all. His email had been hacked and they were trying to scam money out of people. Christ never scammed anybody. He's no thief. He's no liar. He is totally genuine. The authentic high priest whom God has appointed for you and for me. Have you believed him? Have you received him? May God move in your heart to bring you to that point. And I urge you to come tonight and to drink of the water of life. Let's pray.